Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Welcome to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. It's Thursday, February the 10th, and today Paul continues a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We invite you to open God's Word with us. And now with today's lesson on judging and trees and fruit, here's Pastor Paul.
Chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to the brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This passage has probably replaced John 3:16 as the most well-known passage in all of the Bible. It is certainly one of the most frequently quoted verses on television, in the public square. Anytime there's a discussion where someone wants to say that something is sin, they are accused of violating this passage. So in this program, we'll look at that teaching and see if that's what Jesus is doing. Is he prohibiting all kinds of judgments? It may be what it seems to say at first, if you just take that verse, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." There are other verses in the Bible, James 4 and Romans 14, that give a similar message against judging. And yet, what do we do with 1 Corinthians 2:15 that says the spiritual person judges all things? What do we do with John 7:24, where it says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment"? It seems that if this passage is a blanket prohibition on all types of judgments, that we have some contradiction in the Bible. So we need to look more closely at what Jesus is teaching here to see what exactly he's telling us to do and not to do. Now, I may spoil the suspense here, but for the sake of time, I'll just say that yes, a Christian is called to judge in certain circumstances. Judging is a necessary part of the call to be holy. Scripture calls us to flee from immorality. How can we do this if we make no judgments about whether or not particular actions are holy or immoral? In all kinds of situations, we're called to make judgments about what's right and what's wrong. Peter, in his second letter, warns the people of false teachers. Now, some are quick to say, of course we can judge actions and situations, but we're not allowed to judge people. To say that, however, is to really make a false distinction. If you judge my teaching to be false, you haven't only judged my words as false teaching, but you've also judged me as a false teacher. If I was not preaching the truths of Scripture, you'd be right to do so. We must also judge people so that we know who to imitate. Hebrews 13 says that Christians should remember their leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God, and imitate their faith. Again, to do that, you have to judge whether or not someone has spoken the Word of God to you, to know whether or not they should be imitated. You also have to make judgments about who is worthy of praise. Peter says in his first epistle to praise those who do good. How can this be done without making judgments? I have to look at you and at your words and your actions and make determinations about whether or not they are worthy of praise. Moral judgments are required to know who to imitate and who to praise. There's a flip side of judgment also. We have to judge in order to know who to rebuke and to correct. We're told in Isaiah to seek justice and correct oppression. These acts require judgments. Jude tells us to save others by snatching them out of the fire. Again, judgments are required, as we must be able to identify, by their actions, who is headed for the fire. In order to make determinations about what is right and who is doing right, and what is wrong and who is doing wrong, we must make judgments. The authors of the New Testament epistles, the same men whose words are used to suggest that we should never make judgments, they themselves judged others. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:3, "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing." He had made judgments about those to whom he was writing, and he tells the church at Corinth in that same letter to judge for themselves his words. In Acts 4, Peter and John tell the assembled council that they must judge whether it is right that men should listen to them or to God. And Jesus, right after making this statement, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," talks about dogs and pigs. If we need to know who we should avoid giving what's holy, and who we should avoid throwing our pearls before, we've got to make determination about who are dogs and who are pigs. In the portion of this sermon we'll discuss in the next program, Jesus talks about false prophets who can be identified by their fruit. If you see healthy fruit, you can judge a healthy tree. If you see diseased fruit, you can judge a bad tree. What we learn from all this is that these texts that may initially appear to prohibit all kinds of judging are actually prohibiting certain kinds of judgments, determining for yourself someone else's standing before God. What those verses do not prohibit, and as we will see what other verses actually require of us, are judgments about whether or not a person's actions match their profession. That is, whether or not a person who claims to be a Christian actually lives like one. So while it may be considered one of the most evil acts you could commit against another person in today's modern society, Scripture commands you to judge. Scripture tells us to judge so we can tell a good tree from a bad one. God gives us permission to be, as the phrase goes, fruit inspectors. Now, if Christians are indeed called to judge, and if the goal of judging is to tell good from bad, then we ought to seek the specific instruction from Scripture exactly who it is that we're to judge and how we're to judge. Paul helps us with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "But I'm writing to you not to associate to anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil one from among you." Here Paul explicitly tells us that we're to judge those inside the church. He'll later say in chapter 6 that if two people in the church have a grievance against one another, that the church court and not the civil court is the appropriate place to go for justice. Following this would, of course, require that the members of the church or the elders hear testimony from the parties and then make judgments about who was right and who was wrong. This standard of judging those in the church lines up with what Jesus says about judging fruit. We shouldn't expect for someone outside the church to bear good fruit, and so there's no reason to look for it. But someone inside the church, someone claiming to be a believer, should be producing good fruit. For their benefit and for the good of the church, other believers have the obligation to look for it. In fact, the church cannot function properly if these types of judgments are not made. Hebrews 13 says that the elders of a church must keep watch over your souls, and will have to give an account for their leadership of the church in the last day. How can they keep watch over your soul if they fail to make moral judgments about the fruit that they see or don't see in your life? How can the elders of a church obey Paul's command to purge the evil person from the church without making moral judgments about the fruit people bear? And these sorts of judgments aren't required only by church leaders, but by all believers. Jesus says in Matthew 18, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault." If someone legitimately sins against you, you're to address that sin. This requires making a moral judgment about whether or not you were sinned against. In fact, when someone does something that you don't like, there are only two appropriate reactions. You can address the issue with the person, or you can let it go. That's it. You cannot dwell on the issue, you can't gossip about it to others, and you can't continue to hold it against the person when you're unwilling to address it with them. So no matter how much we sometimes wish it wasn't the case, we are called to judge. We're called to judge the fruit of our brothers and sisters inside the church. When we see sin, we're to address it. But we should be careful, as this can open us up to a dangerous situation. A church full of fruit inspectors running around looking for faults in others is not a church that many people want to belong to. With that in mind, we need to understand how we are to judge. And there's plenty of biblical instruction here, beginning with Jesus' own words in Matthew 7. We know how this passage is misused, to suggest that we can never point out faults in others, that we cannot exercise church discipline, and that we cannot expose false teachers. But none of these are what Jesus had in mind when he gave this command. The context tells us otherwise. In verse 6, he tells us not to give dogs what is holy, and not to throw pearls before swine. We mustn't miss the fact that he intends for us to judge whether or not someone falls into that category of dogs or pigs. Later, in verses 15 to 20, He warns us about false teachers and tells us we should judge them by their fruit. We should not ignore that Jesus is prohibiting some kinds of judgments in Matthew 7. For when he says, "Judge not," he is condemning certain types of these judgments. First, he condemns hypocritical judgments. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own? Hear him carefully. He's not saying that only the sinless can make judgments. He's saying that those who are unaware of their own sin, those who think they have no sin, should not judge others, because frankly, they have bigger problems. When Paul instructs the Galatians on judging, he tells them to keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Self-awareness is a requirement for judgment. This is critical for judging rightly. We must know our own sins and faults before we're able to properly address the sins and faults of others. Martin Luther believed this attitude revealed a difference between believers and unbelievers. The righteous, he said, invariably try to see their own sins and overlook those of others. They're eager to recognize good things in others and disregard their own. On the other hand, the unrighteous look for good in themselves and evil in others. This is the kind of hypocritical judgment that Paul critiques in Romans 2 and that Jesus prohibits here. Before we can judge others, we must first judge ourselves. We must remove the beam in our own eye so that we can see clearly to help our brother. Our own sin clouds our judgment and our ability to see correctly with others. Only when we deal with the sin in our own lives do we become prepared enough and skilled enough to help others deal with the sin in theirs. Confronting our sin also has a marked effect on the attitude with which we approach sin in others. This attitude is a second requirement for judging others. Jesus says, "With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." If our attitude mimics God's attitude toward us, of mercy and of love, then we're on the right path for judging. That doesn't mean we refrain from judgments, but it means that we have the same quick forgiving spirit as God does with us. Jesus tells us in Luke that we're to be merciful in our judgments, just as our Father is merciful. The final issue about judging, then, is the question of the standard that we'll use in making our judgments. Will it be a standard of our own making, a standard of things that we think are right based on preferences or the way we were raised? I hope not, because that standard doesn't make people holy. It only makes people more like us. If the purpose of judging people is to make them more like Christ, then we ought to use His standard. One commentator uses the story of a little boy who creates his own measuring stick, and then by that measuring stick declares that he's 6 feet tall. Sadly, I think this is what we often do when judging ourselves and others. We create our own standard, and then judge ourselves too favorably, and others too harshly. The Bible teaches us to judge using Christ's standard, and not our own. So that's what Jesus says about judging here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not prohibiting all types of judgments at all times, but he's telling us that we only need to judge believers, that we need to judge them with mercy as Christ is merciful with us, and that we need to judge using His standard and not our own.
You've been listening to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. Sound Words is a ministry of Covenant of Grace, and these daily broadcasts are made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. Visit us online at soundwordsradio.com. You can listen to and download our programs free. Check out the show notes and find links to helpful resources related to today's broadcast. And there's information about supporting the radio ministry with your tax-deductible financial gifts. In exchange for your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to send you a pair of books from the Basics of the Reformed Faith series. Our web address again is soundwordsradio.com. And we'd love to have you worship with us this week at Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church. We're located at 508 Harvey Street, one block off Stratford Road in Winston-Salem. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10:30. And be sure to join us again Friday as Paul concludes his series from the Sermon on the Mount. Until then, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.